Well, today we are in the book of Nehemiah. We're moving forward in our Bible story study. As a church, we began in January reading the Bible story by story from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Today we're in Nehemiah, so if you want to turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah, and while you're turning in your Bible to Nehemiah, I want to give a shout out to our other campuses today, that campus at Lake Barkley in Lake Kentucky, and at least for this weekend, we've got our Florida Gulf Coast campus, so thank you guys for being with us today. Just be sure that you leave your gift in the box on your way out. I think that's the way we say it. Anyway, it's always fun. This weekend is always fun because so many of our families, they take trips on this long weekend. And you can tell because, like, next weekend, and by the way, Patrick was right. Thank you for being here today. But, like, next weekend, you can always tell who got away for the holiday weekend because they're like bronze. All right, it's like this perfect glow in the room. We are in Nehemiah today. This is the first part of a number of sermons that will be that will carry us through Nehemiah. Today we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 3. Now the book of Nehemiah, so that we're clear, is one of the final narratives in the Old Testament timeline. God's people had been exiled, if you'll remember, in Babylon because of their sin, but in his mercy, he brought them back to their homeland. Under leaders like Zerubbabel, Ezra, and now Nehemiah, the returning exiles began to restore Jerusalem by rebuilding its temple, reestablishing covenant identity, and renewing worship. Now, Nehemiah was not the author of this book, but he is the main character in this historical narrative. Nehemiah is a Jewish man who was serving in Persia as a cupbearer to the king. He was deeply burdened when he heard that the walls of Jerusalem lay in ruins. In ancient times, a city without walls was vulnerable to attack and to shame. So Nehemiah prayed. He planned, and then God led God's people in the great project of rebuilding the city wall. So where are we in the historical narrative of the scripture? We have Jerusalem is being reestablished. One wave of exiles came back with Zerubbabel to build the temple. Then, before we have the second wave, we have a story that we spent a couple of weeks looking at. Esther took place where God preserved the Jews. Then we have another wave being led back to Jerusalem from exile, which was Ezra. Now, Ezra in the historical narrative, Ezra and Nehemiah are happening simultaneously, okay? So these aren't two distinct time periods, but there's some overlap between these two. So as we read through the book of Nehemiah, we're going to see instances where Ezra's actually present, where Ezra's work of proclaiming the word is being conducted or performed, if you will. And so these are taking place. Now, in this book, we're talking about Nehemiah leading the charge, facing opposition to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And this is an important work. They have the temple built. Ezra's bringing the word to preach it. But the wall presents itself as a distinction between the Jew and the outside world. And if you'll remember, one of the reasons that God took his people out of Jerusalem and put them into exile is because they had forfeited distinction. Instead of being different from the world, they were just living like the world. And so this wall is critically important because it renews and reestablishes the point of distinctiveness between God's people and everyone else. Now, Nehemiah chapter 3, looking at it. Nehemiah chapter 3 is one of those chapters that we've assigned to the reading. You should have read it this past week, but it's one of those chapters that we all skip when we're supposed to read it. And the reason that we tend to skip it is because it has all of the names, much like a genealogy, it has all of the names that none of us can pronounce. And so we're just like, I got it, right? Like, I get it. Like, you read all of these names. So let me tell you what you will have encountered or what you should have encountered or what we are going to encounter in this. There's a listing of names in this chapter. Some of them are listed immediately. This person did this. Others are listed as relation to a family. This listing is a registry or a roster of all of the people who contributed to the wall being rebuilt. So it'll give a name, and then it'll give a portion of the wall that was built. And that will all work together for the completion of the wall. This person built that section of the wall. This person repaired that gate. This person put together this door. And we have, all together, we have the sum of the product, which is the wall. Today's message is every role matters. Every single one of those people matter. I have a friend named Braddy. His name is Josh, but we call him Braddy. He's a pastor in Mississippi. Before he was a pastor, when he was in college, he actually attended a Division I college and played college football at the Division I school. Now, that's impressive. Quite honestly, if I was able to compete at the Division I level and play all 4 years on a Division I college football team, I would make sure that everybody knew about it. Like, I would just want them to know. So it was Braddy, I knew that he played college football, but it was really through an accidental conversation that I found out not only did he play college football on a Division I team, but while he was on the roster, his team was invited to play in a national bowl game, and they actually won it. This is a big deal. Now let me clarify, we're not talking about the national championship, we're just talking about a national level bowl game. So he played in this, and by accident we found out about it, and we're like, Braddy, why did you never tell anybody that you were on the national stage? And he was like, well, I don't really talk about it, because the reality is like, I didn't really do anything. And we're like, well, you were on a team that won a national bowl game for Division I football. He's like, yeah, but I sat on the bench as the backup long snapper. He's like, I didn't really contribute anything. In the back of my mind, I'm like, Braddy, you know, there were literally tens of thousands of young men around this country that would have loved to sat in that seat and worn that jersey. Not only that, like, you may not have contributed in that game, but if one thing went wrong and the starting long snapper would have been injured, suddenly you would become a very important member of the team. Because every role matters. Now, in God's kingdom, there are no backup long snappers. Every person is in the game. Every member of the Lord's family is a minister in his ministry. And so today, I want to share with you from this chapter, Nehemiah chapter 3, I want to share with you 3 points that we can take away as we gain understanding of how every role matters. Number one, let me share with you this. God uses ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. Now, as we read this chapter, we notice who's at work in this chapter. We have priests, but we have perfumers, we have goldsmiths, we have merchants, and we even have daughters listed as working alongside their fathers. Everyone was involved. There was no one that was too important, and there was no one person that was insignificant. Everybody was participating in building the wall. And God used the ordinary people. He used the people that were worthy knowable enough to the point that they were named, and he uses the people that were so insignificant that they're anonymous. God uses everyone. He uses the ordinary. He uses the extraordinary. And everyone matters in the kingdom of God. Everyone matters to the work of God. What was important is not who it was, but what it is that they were doing. They were contributing to the kingdom of God. You know, in life, we tend to think, well, I might not be as valuable as someone else. Therefore, what I do doesn't have as much value. But you've only ascribed what the value is. The value is not what your name says about you. The value is what you're participating in. See, what was important is not if you were the perfumer or you were the goldsmith. What was important is that you were participating in a significant task. And God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary tasks. Friday, Just 2 days ago, I got a call at like 3:30 in the afternoon, and it was my dad. My dad called me. He was like, "Hey, Scott, thinking about coming to see you." And I said, "Fantastic. Love to have you. When you thinking about coming?" He's like, "Oh, well, you know, we're on our way." And I don't know if they were really on their way, but he said, "We're going to come and see you." And so I'm thinking, I've got 5 or 6 hours till they get here from the Atlanta area. My parents are here, down here. We're glad to have them. Nana and Papa is what we call them. That's their grandparents' names. We forgot what the real names are at this point. So we just call them Nana and Papa. They were here in the first service, and we're so glad to have them here in the second service. My dad actually is going to be preaching for me in November, so be sure not to skip that Sunday. But we're thrilled to have them. So listen to this, all right? You're going to enjoy this. This is just good stuff. All right, so do you remember, maybe you remember this, when your parents would leave you at home when you were at the age where you could be left home for a day or two? I'm one of 6 children. I'm the second born, but the most important. And so like when we were old enough to be left at home, my parents would leave us at home for whatever period of time. But watch this. What happens just a couple of hours before your parents are supposed to get back? You know, what do? Maybe you didn't grow up like that. Let me take it back. Men, you know when your wife leaves you home with the kids? And you know she's going out for like a girl's night or maybe overnight. And you know she's going to be home at like, let's say 11 o'clock in the morning. What happens about 10 a.m.? We clean in house, right? So my parents called me and they're like, "Hey, we're coming up there. We'd love to be with you guys this weekend." I'm like, "Fantastic. When you come in," they're like, "We're on our way." I'm thinking, I've got 5 hours, maybe 6 hours if they hit traffic in Chattanooga. Like, please, Lord. And so like Carly and I, we're starting to clean the house. And it's weird. Like, as an adult, I haven't lived home. Like, we're talking about having been moved out for decades at this point, and I'm still cleaning my house like crazy when my parents are coming over. So we're like, we got to get everything clean, you know. And it is, my wife's like, "Listen, we got to make sure the silverware is put in the right slots. We're deep cleaning. We're changing the sheets. We've got the whole Thomas roster is being put to work. Jane, my 6-year-old, you can't reach anything high, so you clean the floorboards. My 9-year-old, Everett, we've put up on every, he's standing, because listen, it's not just straightening the house, we're talking about cleaning the house. We've put Everett up on the kitchen, or up on the bathroom counter so that he can clean the mirrors. We're not just talking about cleaning the mirrors, we're talking about even getting the corners at the top, right? The dust off the top of the mirror. Some of you know what I'm talking about. We've got Scott doing whatever we can keep him on task doing. Carly's changing the sheets on the bed. And she's like, "Scott, we've got clean sheets on the bed, but they don't look clean." It's like 8:30 at night on Friday. She's like, "They just don't look clean." I'm like, "Are they clean?" She's like, "They're clean, but they don't look clean. I think you need to go to the store and get some more sheets." So it's like 8:30 at night on Friday night, and I'm heading to the market to get sheets that look clean so that my parents can sleep on sheets that are not just clean, but that look clean. And so I'm heading to the store at like 9 o'clock on a Friday night, and sure enough, half of my church is there. And everybody's like, "What you doing here?" And I'm like, "Well, let me tell you about it. My parents are coming to town, so we're trying to make sure everything's perfect." Anyway, we get it all together. And I want to tell you that my parents showed up in record time. Apparently, there was no traffic for once in history in Chattanooga. And apparently, there was no traffic for the first time in history coming through Nashville. And they get here, and it is almost ready. But friends, I want to tell you that we could not have gotten that far had every person in our family not been working all night to get ready. And can I tell you, you may feel like an ordinary person, but when the parents are coming back, we need everybody, extraordinary and ordinary, going to work. And let me connect this to the Bible. Jesus is coming back, and right now we need everybody working to get ready. He's coming back. It's not an all. We know he's coming back. We just don't know when he's going to show up. So what I'm telling you, friends, is whether you feel like you're an extraordinary investment or an ordinary member, we need you participating in the work so that we can be ready when he gets here. There's a reason that we talk about every member being a minister in the ministry, because our Messiah is coming back and we need your meaningful investment today to get ready. God uses ordinary people. Let me share with you the second point from this passage of scripture. Number two, every role matters. Every role matters. Now, when we look at Nehemiah chapter 3, we see that each name is tied to a specific assignment. Some worked on large gates, others on short walls. Some had prestigious posts, while others worked outside their own homes. Together, though, the wall was completed because everyone did their part. Everyone did their part. Now, I read through this passage of scripture. I see the gates that are listed, and I recognize the striking difference in the gates. For example, look at Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. If you have your Bibles open, which I hope you do, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. The first gate that's mentioned in this passage of scripture, where we have basically a roster, a listing of who worked on what, it tells us that the high priest rose up with his brothers, the priest, and they built, watch this, they built the sheep gate. All right, now this is the first gate that's listed. Let me tell you what the sheep gate is. The sheep gate was at the north end of Jerusalem, of the city wall, near the temple. It was the glamorous assignment, the most glamorous assignment that you could have, because in the sheep gate, there was a, it was the specific place where families would bring their sheep or their lamb without blemish into the city where it would be sacrifices. Now, if you go back and you trace the Mosaic law and the Levitical prescriptions for sacrifice, what you would know is that when people would bring their sacrifice into the city, it was to make right the relationship with God. So on the Day of Atonement, when everyone was called to bring a lamb, that single lamb would have been brought in the city through the sheep gate, and then it would have been taken into the temple. And then from the temple, the family would hand the lamb off to the high priest, who would then sacrifice that lamb. And catch this, that lamb would be sacrificed to cover all of the sins of that household for the entire year. So instead of like coming to the Lord every morning and saying, Lord, forgive me for what I've done, or every night you pray, Lord, forgive me for the sins that I committed against you this evening, what if you only had one chance a year to bring your confession and your atonement before the Lord? Like, this is a significant gate. This is a significant responsibility. If that gate's not working, like, the people are in a mess. The sheep's gate is really important. But watch this. Turn to verse 14. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 14. There's a stark difference between the gates. The sheep gate in verse 1 is incredibly important. But then we get to verse 14. Melchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth-Hekarim, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. Now, I don't want to insult anyone's intelligence, but what do you think that gate was used for? If the sheep gate was used to bring the sheep in, the dung gate must have been used to take the what out? And some of you are like, can we say that in church? Like, it was where the dumpster. It's where you would take the refuse out. It's where you would take the animal droppings out. But keep in mind that there's no plumbing during this period in history, so it wasn't just the animals that were cleaning up after. Like, also, like, we got to clean up after the family. all of that would go out that day, get that gate. And so like the sheep gate, which is in the north end of the city, that would have been a gate that everyone would have been like, I want to work on that gate. Like that's the most prominent. That's the most glamorous. Like this is incredibly spiritually important. I know I've got value if I'm working on that gate. But the dung gate on the southern part of the city, like who wants to work on that? Nobody's writing home to their mom being like, guess what, mom? I got to work on the gate where we took our garbage out. But the wall wouldn't be complete if both weren't repaired. Sometimes we want to look at the more glamorous role within the ministry or within the kingdom and say that it's the more significant role. But friends, my argument to you right here is that it's not the most glamorous roles that are critical. It's the least glamorous that are most critical. You see, because in my life, and I know that this is true in your life, the enemy doesn't always attack me in the most prominent places, but he always seems to attack me in the least visible places. It's not always in my holiness or in my sanctification that he tries to ruin my life, but it's often in the shadowy areas where there's some filth that he likes to get in and to ruin me. If you look at the list of men and women who have had moral failures, it's rarely that they've had moral failures in the public parts of their life. They always have moral failures in the private places of their life. Everybody's got their eyes on the sheep gate, but the enemy knows that. So if the dung gate hasn't been built well, if the dung gate hasn't been structured and solidified and set up, friends, I can tell you that any enemy to Jerusalem is going to target the place that's least expected. And friends, I tell you that if you think that your role is less than glamorous in the kingdom of God, you need to know the less glamorous it is, the more critical it is that you do it. Here's a personal illustration. A couple of weeks ago, between our 9 a.m. and our 10:30 a.m. service, I went into the men's room for, you know, and then after, I went to the sink to wash my hands. You're welcome. And after I washed my hands, I reached over to grab a paper towel, and it was empty. So, no problem. I went to the next dispenser, reached in to grab a paper towel. It was empty. So, got to get to the service. So, I wiped my hands off. I tell you, I wiped my hands off. I did wipe my hands off, but I thought, like, I'm going to go hug somebody right now and just be like, you know. Now people are like, I'm not going to let Brother Scott hug me anymore. He may be drying his hands on my back. So I was washing my hands. And I reached to grab some paper towels. The paper towel dispenser was empty. I reached to grab some out of the next dispenser. That dispenser was empty. And just to clarify, because I don't want this to come across as a criticism to anyone on our team does a fantastic job. I had gone to the same men's room prior to the service, and it was fully stocked. It was immaculate. So this story is in no way a negative reflection on our team. They did exactly what they were supposed to do. We just had a huge attendance on that Sunday, and the first service depleted our supply in the bathroom. So I thought about this. What if somebody comes to church to hear preaching? Let's say the pastor is prepared. Let's say that the worship is powerful. Let's say that the perfection is on display. But that person battles all morning on whether or not to come to church. You've been there, right? Like, I don't want to get up. This bed is comfortable. I've had a hard week, and I just need some me time, and so I'm just not going to come. And then you finally fight the spiritual battles, you fight the mental battles, and you make it to church. And before you come to the sanctuary, you're like, I know Brother Scott's going to go long, so I'm just going to go ahead and go to the bathroom. Good call. And so then you go, then this person who, they really need a message. Like, this is the day they really need to hear from the Lord. They're struggling, they're discouraged, they're defeated, they're down, and like, they really need the word from the Lord. But they've been fighting every reason not to sit through service. They're looking for a reason to leave. Then they go into the restroom. Praise the Lord, after they do their business, they wash their hands. But what if this person reaches over for a paper towel and it's empty? Let's say they think, okay, I'm just going to go and I'm going to grab a paper towel out of the next dispenser and it's empty. I can see three scenarios playing out. Number one, that person who's been battling all morning of whether or not to even come to church, they think, praise the Lord. So many people came to church today that we ran out of paper towels. I'll just find someone to hug and dry my hands on their back. Like that's option one. Here's scenario two. Scenario two, the person who's already defeated, who's looking for a reason to get out of church, but needs the word of God. They wash their hands. They reach for a paper towel. The paper towel's not there. So then they go to the next dispenser. They reach for the dispenser. It's gone. And they think, great. I already feel alone, and this place doesn't care enough to just put paper towels in the dispenser. So they come into the sanctuary. Thankfully, they come into the sanctuary, and they're distracted. They're frustrated. And their mind is everywhere but where it should be. And even though they're physically present, they're emotionally and mentally checked out, and they miss the message that they need. Here's scenario three. Someone battles all morning, all of the spiritual warfare, all of the emotional barriers, every blockade the enemy puts in their way. They fight it to step over it so that they could come to church. They decide Brother Scott's going to preach too long, so I better go ahead and go to the restroom before church. They go into the restroom. They take care of themselves. Then they go to the sink. They wash their hands. Praise the Lord. Then they grab paper towel, but they can't because the paper towel dispenser is... So they go to the next one and they reach for a paper towel dispenser, but it's... So then they think, wow, nobody cares for me, and maybe this is a sign from God that I should just not be here. So they get in their car and then they drive home and they completely miss the message God has for them. In those scenarios, those three scenarios... Two of those are likely, and one isn't very likely. Because when we're down and out, we're always looking for an excuse to check out. And friends, I give you this illustration just to remind you that every single role matters. Everything matters. What good is it if the pastor prays and studies all week, prepared to deliver a powerful message, if the smaller, less significant, or at least less visible acts aren't covered and people find the enemy to attack them there so they never make it into the worship center? You see, the preacher can't do what the preacher's supposed to do. The worship team can't do what the worship team is supposed to do. The tech team can't do what the tech team is supposed to do if everyone isn't doing their part, because it's oftentimes the unseen areas where the enemy will attack to prevent the people to getting to the more visible areas of ministry. The argument that I'm making is that every single role matters. And it's often the less visible roles that are most significant to the care of our kingdom work. Friends, everything that you are called to do makes an enormous difference in what we're called together to do, which is to reach the lost and to raise up the saved. Whether you are preparing to play in the band, or you are recruited to hold a door, or you're standing in childcare helping families check in, or changing diapers, or holding a fly swatter so none of the kids get out of the room, it doesn't matter what you're called to do. Like, the Lord has called you to a task, and your role is critical. It doesn't matter if you're driving a shuttle in the parking lot, handing out a bulletin at the door, or writing a tithe because your gift is to be a gospel patron. Friends, your role matters. And if everyone does their role but you don't do your role, then their role doesn't matter as much. Here's the final point. Number three, First, we consider that God uses ordinary people. Second, we consider that every role matters. But finally, we want to consider this point. God is glorified when his people work together. God is glorified when his people work together. So you might be asking, Brother Scott, this has been a good sermon. Why are you bringing God into the conversation? Well, because it's a sermon. And you need to understand that the reason that we do what we do, when we do it, where we do it, and how we do it is because it is about God's kingdom, not ours. God is glorified when we work together. In verse 5, there's this fascinating point. Look at Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5. And I'm just going to show you this. While you're pulling up Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5, let me share this point with you. So what's fascinating is that all of these different people with all of these different vocations assume the responsibility of repairing a wall or repairing a gate or installing a door, and it all comes together to make the product what it is, which is a complete wall giving distinction between the Jews and the surrounding areas. Okay, and it's fascinating that all of these people are working together for one cause. Now, I love this part of the narrative. In Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5, we read, "And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord." Now, the Tekoites came from Tekoa, which was southeast of Jerusalem. All right, track with me here. I'm going to give you just a little information, but it's going to resonate to preach pretty good, I think. The Tekoites, they're outsiders. They're not Jerusalemites. A lot of the people that are repairing the wall, even though they just got back from exile, they can trace their family lineage. They can trace their family roots in Jerusalem generations. They're locals. They're natives. Like, this is their land. This is their place. They've got it together. Now, these outsiders, the Tekoites, come in to help repair the work because it's an important work and they believe in the Lord. The reason that they're named is that they're nobles. They're more prestigious people. The scripture says that they saw the work as beneath them and they were unwilling to stoop down to serve. Now, this is a fantastic leadership lesson, but that's not what we're preaching right now. The common folk said, it's not below us to serve people to give them what they need. No one is too low if they have a need that you can meet. But what I find to be fascinating, and this is the message, the locals were willing to embrace these newcomers to accomplish the work. Now, in organizations and in churches, people will tend to take possession of their place. They'll say, this is our church, and they always keep newcomers at arm's length. You know, we've been here for generations. My family's been here for generations. This is our place. Y'all welcome to come in and visit, but we're always going to keep you at arm's length. This happens in churches. This happens in institutions. This happens in organizations. But I find it fascinating that the Jerusalemites, the Jews that were from Jerusalem, they don't do that. They embrace these people. As a matter of fact, the Tekoites are mentioned twice in this chapter for being contributors to that. And so we ask, what's the difference between the scenarios or situations where the originals keep at arm's length the newcomers, and the scenarios where the originals embrace the newcomers? Here's the difference. Are you ready for it? And any of you that are organizational leaders or you influence culture, I want you to pay attention to the distinction here. Here's the difference. The difference between those that have distinction and those that have embrace for the common good is this. In this situation, the people had no trouble embracing newcomers because they understood that they weren't the owners of the work. Where distinctiveness becomes a problem is when the originals say, we're the ones that possess this and you're just in here visiting. This is our thing. But the Jews that are working in Jerusalem, they recognize this wall may be there to protect our city, but this wall is owned by God, not by us. This is the Lord's work. This is the Lord's people. This is the Lord's city. We're simply serving Him. And they understood that their giftedness, that their giving, that their serving was designed not to build them up, but to build the Lord up. It was all for His glory. Peter tells us about this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. Peter writes in the New Testament, he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Now consider these words. He says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So what Peter's telling the church in the New Testament is he's saying, listen, no matter what you do, whether you're speaking words that God has given you or you're serving with strength that the Lord has supplied to you, use your words and use your service to bring glory to God, because ultimately it's not about your self-propagation, it's about the gospel progress. Ultimately, everything that we do is so that God would be glorified. As a result, neither you nor I nor us can take credit for what we produce, because the point of our production, the point of our participation is not so that we can make a name for ourselves. It's so that we can make the name of God more famous in this lost, dark world. That's what we're about. And so, friends, when we invite you to get out of your pew and to begin participating, when we use terminology like every member is a minister in the ministry, it's not because we're trying to make ourselves famous or trying to make you more famous. It's because we want to be ready to bring glory to the Lord so that when He returns, we will have been prepared. Friends, we're trying to do something worthwhile with what God has entrusted to us. We want you to be a part of the greatest work, the greatest adventure, the greatest journey that has ever been known on the face of this earth, which is the gospel mission. We want you to be pivotally involved in serving the church so that the church can reach the nations. We want to be active in doing the small things and the big things. We want to be active and intentional in the glamorous works and the least glamorous works. We want to be proficient in the public, but we also want to be perfect in the private matters. We want to be active in the ministry because every role matters, and we hope that with every role we can bring glory to God. Friends, your role matters because you're the only one that can do what God has gifted you to do. And if you don't do what only God has gifted you to do, then we're always going to fall short of bringing the glory to God that's due to Him. And as a final statement, if you have gifts, talents, treasures that the Lord is calling you to use, and you choose not to use them, two things are happening. Number one, your church family is missing out on your contribution that you've been uniquely gifted to give. And number two, you're robbing God of the glory that He's due. So I want to invite you today, Brother Mark, his team's coming forward. I want to invite you today to consider two points. Number one, are you participating in the work? Are you participating in the work? Now, listen, I'm not trying to like pressure you and say you have to work and we're trying to put you in these positions of hardship. We just want, like, God has created you for a purpose, on purpose, and we want you to help. We want to help you find that purpose so that you can participate. It is exciting. It's fun. It's fantastic being a part of the kingdom of God, and we want to help you find your place. But I want to ask you, have you been reluctant? Have you been hesitant? Is there a sense of disability or disobedience in your life because you have not followed God's prompting? During this invitation, would you consider, am I being obedient to what the Lord's called me to be? Secondly, I wanted to ask you this question. Before you can join the work of the church, we need you to consider whether or not you've joined the family of the church. More important than what your role is in the church is, have you received by faith salvation in Jesus Christ. It really begins there. Are you a believer? Have you confessed your sin, turned from your sin, and trusted the free gift of God through Jesus Christ? That's what we talk about to be saved. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? And I don't want you to mistake in being involved in the church or participating in the kingdom work with being saved. This past week I had a phone call. This will be really quick. This past week I had a phone call with a man that's a member of our church, and he attends the other service. And he told me, he said, "Brother Scott, I went out gospel witnessing door to door, sharing the gospel, and I led a guy to faith. And then the next day, a preacher came to visit me, and he asked me if I was a Christian. And I said, yeah, I got to share the gospel with somebody yesterday, and he got saved." He said, "I'm not asking you if that person's a Christian. I'm asking you if you're a Christian." And the man never stopped long enough to think about it, because he had always been involved in church. He had always had a church job. And he said, "Finally, I stopped to think long enough. You know what? I don't know." And the guy got saved. He got saved 1 week after he had led someone to Jesus. He got saved. And so I want you to start there. You may have been one of our best volunteers, praise the Lord. But what's more important is, how are you with the Lord? Have you trusted Jesus for your salvation? Would you stand where you are? I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. At the close of that prayer, we're going to have an invitation. If you need to talk to someone or would like to talk to someone about what it means to be saved, we'll have ministers down front. If you have another decision that you need to make public, I want to invite you to step out, step forward. We want to support you, answer your questions, talk to you about what it means to be a Christian or how you can be involved here at Lone Oak. Father, thank you for the morning, the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for the song service. God, we pray that you are glorified in that. Father, thank you for the word. It's so rich. It's so helpful. We pray, God, that you were glorified in that. But now, Lord, in the response, may you be glorified by our obedience. You've impressed upon us the need to be involved. Through this message, we know that you use ordinary people and that every role matters, and it all matters because it is meant to give you glory. And we want to be faithful in that. So, Lord, wherever we are, however we are, Lord, would you lead us to respond in obedience to the promptings you've put on our heart? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The invitation is open. Who needs to respond?